Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's great to be with you during Holy Week. This is Holy Tuesday. I don't really hear it often called that. It's Tuesday of Holy Week, and wonderful conversation yesterday with Father Lewis about that meaning of an entire week set apart for God. It belongs to the Lord, and it is for His purposes. And so living this Holy Week is an important part of what we're doing. Today, I'm going to share with you insights that came from my reflection on Palm Sunday. I hope that you'll be blessed by them because I think you'll find them relevant. Back in a minute.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, good and gracious God, we love you and thank you and praise you for the gift of Holy Week. Lord, we ask that you give us the grace today to draw in the rich blessings, the graces that you are unfolding to us as your children through this week. But help us not to settle for less or fall short in how it is we serve you and love you and strive to follow you. And Lord, ask, give me the grace to speak well about the meaning of Holy Week, the meaning of serving you in this Holy Week. And Lord, for those who are struggling, I just pray that you give them the graces they need to be able to recognize your presence, welcome a touch of your love, and to give them strength. I pray in a very special way for healing for a young lady, a sophomore in high school. Her name is Alessandra, and she has been struggling with a form of encephalitis. I'm not sure if I got that exactly right, but it's a water on the brain or some kind of swelling that is something to do with the brain being impacted, probably by a virus. And so just pray for her. Pray for her complete, quick and complete healing. Pray that the divine physician, that Jesus would come as Messiah, as Savior, and would minister to her and give strength and comfort to her family, to be able to peacefully be with her. I just pray, Lord, that you would minister to her through the doctors and all of the treatments, all the medical staff and medical interventions, that they would be discerned wisely, administered correctly, and have the maximum of positive impact without any side effects or lasting effects. And I pray, Jesus, that you, as the divine physician, that you would go beyond what the doctors could expect, what they could reasonably plan for, and that, Lord, you would show yourself to be the bringer of salvation, healing, and wholeness, and that you would do that for Alessandra today. Please, Lord, minister to her. Mother Mary, please take her into your loving heart and intercede for her as well to your divine Savior, your Son. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so a couple of things I'm going to focus on. I'm going to focus on this weekend and Palm Sunday in particular. I have several things I want to share with you about some times of prayer and reflection that I took from the liturgy of Palm Sunday, in particular the gospel that was read at the beginning of Palm Sunday. If you're outside the church, where they pass out the palms, they read the gospel of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And I've got a couple of reflections on that. And then going in and celebrating the liturgy of Palm Sunday or Passion Sunday to be able to share with you some thoughts and insights, in particular about, drawn from Jesus' walk through the Passion. One is a time when he's in front of Pilate, and another was when he's on the cross. and two encounters that he has that will, I hope, will shine some light on our lives of faith and will be a blessing to you. Now, all of that was done in a context, and that context was that I was in Sacramento. There we go. I was in the sacrament. I was in actually outside of Sacramento, California, and I was there for my daughter's basketball tournament. And this is sort of a new venture for us. We've done a lot of hand-wringing around the idea of having kids involved in a level of sports programs and clubs that involve a lot of traveling. And you heard Carrie and me mention a bit about that, not only through the years, but recently for a volleyball team that one of our daughters that's still at home is on. Well, this has even gone up to another level for this basketball team that my daughter is on, where the only games they play are at these travel tournaments. And we're doing it as an experiment. It's one of those things where, why would someone give so much time and money to putting a ball into a little iron rim 10 feet above the basket? And there is a bit of insanity there, honestly. Say it out loud. I don't know if it's more insanity or idolatry, to be perfectly honest, but there is a way in which it has, when Carrie and I think about the idea of doing this, in most ways, it doesn't make sense to give that amount of time to one kid, that amount of money to go play basketball, right? Where's it all headed is where Carrie and I always end up saying, what are we doing with our time? And where's this all headed? What's this all about? And I give these questions to you, not only if you're facing this regarding, how will sports be part of your kids' lives, but for any part of your life. What is this all about? The amount of time we're giving to it, attention we're giving to it, money we're giving to it. It can be so many parts of your life. It could be your wardrobe. It could be your car. It could be some other hobby of yours. It could be something that's an investment of yours. It could be your job. Why am I giving all of this? Is this becoming an idol? Is this becoming an idol? And it's one of those things where, for us, a tournament involves a Sunday. And so it's a Sunday where we're not at home. And so it also means then we have to, just say it out loud. We have to work our involvement in our faith around our commitment to a sports team playing a game. And that happened for two of our daughters this weekend, one in volleyball and one in basketball. And I'm not saying this, I'm saying this not as a, here's a brag. Honest to God, I'm not. I'm saying it more as a point of discernment. Jesus in Luke 22, it's the last thing that he says before he goes to celebrate the Passover in the Gospel of Luke. And that was the gospel that we heard the Passion on Sunday, on Palm Sunday. But the last thing he says is, be on guard. Be on guard, lest your spirits become bloated. Your spirit, your soul, your heart. Be on guard. You have to be watchful. You've got to be alert. You've got to be attentive, lest your spirit becomes bloated. Not your body. Not some kind of physical part of your life. Your spirit becomes bloated. And he stops, okay, well, how can someone's heart become bloated? But when you're bloated, you're a bit desensitized. You've fallen into a kind of gluttony, like let's call it even a spiritual gluttony. You've given your heart in a gluttonous way to something that it shouldn't be there. And what is it? Your spirits become bloated with indulgence and drunkenness and worldly cares. Okay, so indulgence, we get that. In fact, we probably see the relationship between being indulgent in bodily matters, and that impacts our spirit. It's definitely the case that, for instance, just the way that we treat ourselves in our bodies in terms of indulging comfort, ease, and foods, it impacts our capacity to really be focused spiritually. Not even a question. You know, never to set up a prayer time after you eat a full meal. Good luck, especially early afternoon. It's not going to work. Your body is going to fight against your spirit. So indulgence, that's the first one. Indulgence could be, again, it could be things that you're purchasing and just buying and just taking into your life. That can take a place in your heart. Be on guard. Drunkenness. Okay, so drunkenness, we can obviously think about alcohol, but I would say anything that has an addictive quality to it. Let's say that drunkenness today could also have to do with drugs or medications and painkillers when they're not medically necessary. But then also addiction to smartphone. That one's just so common. We're drunk on our use of the smartphone or social media, another word for being drunk is just like lacking a sense of sobriety regarding what's really important. We're drunk on pursuing a particular goal in our lives. Now I'm getting a bit metaphorical there. And then the last one is worldly cares. Worldly cares. And I think that's where we come up against the sports part of it. I mean, in some ways, it could be bloated indulgence and drunkenness could be somehow connected to the pursuit of this high-level sports. But I think that the worldly cares is a bigger one. And that's where we fall into, or I can fall into, this sense of, oh, my child is all that. My kid is all that. And wanting to see my child perform at the highest, and everyone should look at my child as this gift. Right? That's a very common thing. It's a very, very common thing that I see on sidelines of pick your sport. And it's something I tried to mitigate against when I was coaching. And I see it just got all stirred back up in me this weekend. I'm like, wow, what a negative impact this weekend had on my life regarding this scripture. Be on guard, Tom, lest your heart become bloated with indulgence and drunkenness and worldly cares connected to your daughter playing on this basketball club, right? And it's like, wow. What's the good that's there? Well, it's the good of striving for excellence, striving for the heights, striving for physical discipline, striving to be a member of a team and learning to share and the give and take and the ability to celebrate others, the idea of not just settling for what is easy, but striving for what is difficult, right? All of those goods that come from sports that sometimes will only get hauled out of someone when they're playing at a certain level. Right, so their level might then get extended and expanded because they're being challenged at a whole nother level that they wouldn't be at a more ordinary team or club. So I think that's what we're pursuing. We're pursuing that there can be a level of excellence that will be called forth from my kids by being part of these teams. And yet, boy, we are also... we've got just like a real set of like the antenna are up. The antennas are up. Like, pay attention. Like, this better be worth what it costs personally, as well as financially and time and family and all those other commitments. And so what's interesting is that I had several really powerful conversations with dads, several dads on one mom of some of her teammates and other kids that were on other teams. And one of the things that drew us to this club is that there are many people who are based in faith, have a strong faith commitment. And so that was one of the things that made us say, okay, this won't be like some other clubs. And it was very refreshing to hear that some of the same concerns that I had, I heard in a couple of the other parents. Like, you know what? Got to set boundaries around how much time or money or attention is given to this. I don't want my daughter to lose sight on what matters the most, which is her relationship with the Lord, striving to be a godly woman, and not just fall into the pursuit of a worldly success. That where is it really, 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 really going to lead to? What's it really going to lead to? And so, fascinating. It was you know, when I remember, I had those different prayers that I was praying, and one of those prayers was, Lord, reveal to me those areas of blindness that are in my life, those areas that I need to work on, those areas that are holding me back. And I'm wondering, all right, Lord, what are you saying to me through the experience that I had this weekend that it has broken open and revealed some stuff to me that I, like, all right, Lord, enter into this. Lord, come into this part of my heart. Please, please, any bloatedness that's in the heart, any indulgence or drunkenness with worldly cares that are there, please give me the grace to surrender, to abandon, to battle against, to relate to correctly. Lord, I don't want to be blind. I don't want to be blind. Lord, give me the grace to see. Give me the grace to see. So there you go. All right. I'm up against a break. But let me just finish. I share that with you to be honest. I share that with you to be genuine and humble, to say that it's easy to fall short. Even when we're pursuing good things, we can pursue them in bad ways. And that's a bad thing. That is not what the Lord wants for us. And so, you know, test your heart. Ask the Lord to test your heart. Ask the Lord to reveal to you that if there are things that you're pursuing for yourself or your kids, am I pursuing a godly thing in a godly way? Both things are required. And again, I got some stuff revealed to me through the weekend, through the experience that I had. And Lord, thank you for that. Now give me the grace to respond well. Back in a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. It's great to be with you. You know, I shared what I did about that personal wrestling with the way in which my daughter's involved in this sports club. I share it with you because I've felt like I was supposed to. And I think that there are a lot of parents out there who have kids, maybe in younger grades, and you're growing and you're trying to figure it out. That I do hear that quite a bit. How much should I have my kids involved in sports? And I'll just say that Carrie and I, for years, were focused on ensuring that we put up proper boundaries and wanted to protect our kids or ourselves from pursuing sports participation as a form of idolatry. And it's very much a religion for so many people who are at these events in terms of, like, just raise the question, how many of us have ever given that much time on a weekend to God or to the pursuit of the Lord? Really, really. How much commitment do we have to get our kids involved in activities that are going to form their conscience, their morality, their godliness? as we commit to time and money and energy, help them succeed in sports. Again, you can take out sports and you can put in dance. You can put in playing a musical instrument, singing, performing, or, you know, some other, again, external commitment, ballet, right? So there's, take your pick. There are a plethora, there's a wide variety of opportunities for us to get our kids involved in a world that is a type of idol, or has an easy capacity to become an idol because of the environment in which it is played out at a higher level, right? Your kids can play, sing, and dance, and paint, and act, and go out and shoot a ball without any of that. But get them involved at a higher level. That's a temptation. Beware of it. Battle against it. And really, really, really think twice, three times, and test and reflect on how much you really want to give to that activity. All right. Oof. Moving forward, let's talk about some reflections about Palm Sunday. So mentioned, I was in Roseville, California with my daughter, Annalise, and sure enough, we were like, okay, we know that we have a game on Sunday or games on Sunday, but our first priority is the Lord. It's his day and we're going to Mass. And so we ended up going to an early morning Mass, 7:30 in the morning at St. Clair Catholic Church in Roseville. Well, first of all, it's a huge church, huge. It probably sits 750 people. It's really that big. You look it up. It's big, 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 gorgeous church. Well, the second thing is 7:30 in the morning, thought, oh, yeah, this will be kind of sleepy. And there'll be the regulars that are there. The rest will be going to the later masses. No. It was full. I mean, crazy full. So I stop and say, wow, you know, think about that. 7:30 in the morning, we show up, and in fact, it is full. And so we got there, and like the crowd that was outside was striking. I mean, can you imagine? If you're fitting, and in fact, when we all ended up going inside, it was standing room only. There were people standing behind the last rows of the pews for a 7:30 in the morning Mass. The second thing they did, which was striking, was that they had full palms, like the palm branch, and then the palms that go off on the sides, like think of a palm tree. And they had full palms, and they were handing out big branches of palms. And the pastor was there. He was functioning as sort of the he wasn't presiding at the Mass, but he was kind of the guiding the liturgical direction. He was all mic'd up himself, and it'd say, okay, everybody wave your palms. And he had everybody waving their palms, and they were singing, "The King of Glory comes, the nation rejoices, open the gates before him and lift up your voices," right? So that was happening. And then with all of that, then they quiet us down, and you know, they blessed all the palms with us holding them, so everybody got wet. Then they announced the gospel. And it got me thinking about some of the actions that were performed during the actual Palm Sunday, and connecting them to our lives. And so these are things you've probably heard before, but maybe not in the level of detail or precision that that would maybe be a blessing to you. So I'll start with the one that was most striking to me, and that was the cloaks. What do you mean cloaks? When you think Palm Sunday, you think of the palms. And I'm going to talk about the meaning of the palms, but let's talk about when Jesus is riding on the donkey into Jerusalem, and they're crying out Hosanna, and they're waving palms, and they're throwing palms down. What else did they throw down? They threw down their cloaks. So it mentions in the Gospel of Luke that they threw down their cloaks. And why would they throw their cloaks on the road, right? You think about it, and what's going to happen to a cloak that gets thrown down on a road? Well, it's going to get trampled. It's going to get dirty. Well, it's going to get trampled, not just trampled, but it's going to get trampled by a donkey. And that hoof of the donkey, when it tramples over your cloak, it might damage it. It might put a hole in it. And not only that, but of course it'll make it dirty. And if you have a little bit of imagination, you can imagine that a donkey is going to be a donkey, and the donkey's going to be doing its thing, and that doing its thing might end up on your cloak too. So here you have these people throwing their cloaks out, and their intention and desire is that that cloak would be thrown in front of the king, or thrown in front of Jesus riding on the donkey, so that the donkey would be riding over their cloak. What in the world is that all about? So that's what they did. Now let's understand what it meant. And then let's talk about what it can mean for us. All right, so that's what they did. You know, what did it mean? Well, first of all, it was a gesture of honor and submission. It was a gesture of, or it was a way of treating Jesus like royalty. And it was a symbolic way of saying, we're reverencing you, Jesus. We're reverencing you in a way that would have been held in reserve for kings and conquerors. So kings and conquerors would have been treated in that same way as they're riding in procession into the city that is being conquered or has been conquered. They're entering as the conquering hero. That this is a gesture, a symbolic gesture of saying, we're reverencing you. We recognize you as having this authority. And we want to show you this deep respect and even sacrifice. There's a sacrifice here that is involved that they're making by casting their cloak before Jesus and before his donkey, the donkey he's riding on. Well, what's the meaning of the sacrifice? Why is this gesture something that is deeply respectful? Like, why is the throwing of a cloak, why does it have that significance? Well, what was the role that a cloak had for someone in the time of Jesus? The cloak was, was it like the shirt, the pants, or the jacket? Yes. It did a lot of, it covered a lot of duties. And it was a protection from harsh weather, right? So there was a dimension of, this is going to keep you warm, right? It's going to protect your whole body, right? From your neck down to the ground. And so that's one of the things. It's a protection from the harsh elements. Second is it provides you with some warmth, and it also provide a warmth not only during the day, but it's also your blanket at night. So it provided you some covering and some warmth when you were sleeping. So there's a lot of important meanings here. Oh, and there's another practical use. So if you're going out to to the market and you're getting some provisions that you need for your household, how do you carry them? You know, you're not clicking, do you want one plastic bag or two with your purchase today at the store if you're in the state of Washington? But instead, it's no, like, fold up your cloak, like, use it as a like a pocket, a pouch, as its own bag, and then you put the stuff into the cloak, and now you're holding it, right? If you've heard the story of Saint Juan Diego when he met the Blessed Mother, who said, "Pick up the flowers." In his tilma, that was his cloak, he lifted them up, and you could see, and then he ended up dropping the cloak and let the tilma fall back to its full length to have the flowers come out, and that then revealed the image. Think of that like the cloak. It was used to hold and carry provisions. Well, if that's the meaning of the cloak in a Jewish person's life, oh, in fact, there was a law that said if somebody owed you something and you had their cloak as a guarantee for the what they owe you, you have to give them their cloak back at sundown. You can't keep their cloak overnight. It's that important to them, to their very life, that even if they owe you some money and you have their cloak as a guarantee, you can't keep it overnight. So it was that important. So something that plays that important a role in the life of a Jewish person, for them to take off the cloak and to throw it down, is a way of saying, I'm laying my life before you. I'm acknowledging you as having a lordship, as having authority in my life. And in this particular context, we hear, what are they crying out to Jesus? They're announcing him, Hosanna, right? Hosanna means save us. So it's a cry to Jesus as a messianic authority, right? As the Messiah, as one sent by God and coming in as a conqueror sent by God to bring salvation. And what are they doing? We're laying our lives before you. We're putting everything at your feet. You've heard that phrase, laid at the feet of Jesus. Well, that's what they did on Palm Sunday, literally. Take that cloak off, and they're symbolically gesturing, and they're saying, I give you my whole life. I lay my whole life at your feet. Lord, I submit to your service. I submit to your lordship. I desire to be radically available to you, like a cloak at your feet available. You can step on it. You can trample it. You can dirty it. You can mess it. You can injure it. Lord, it's what I need for my provision. It's what I need for my protection. It's what I need for my covering. It's what I need for my warmth. It's what I need practically to get the provisions that I'm going to get to take care of my daily needs for myself and my family. You know what that is? That it's all at your feet. It's all yours. That's Palm Sunday. It's kind of like the little flower, Saint Therese, who said she wanted to be like a little toy ball in the hands of Jesus, or a little flower. She's the little flower, a little flower in the hands of the baby Jesus. The little child Jesus could do what? Could pluck the flower, could take the ball, tear at it, bite at it, throw it, could ignore it, play with it, squeeze it, squish it, damage it. She just wanted to be a little ball in the hand of Jesus, a little flower in the hand of the child Jesus. Do with me what you will. Brothers and sisters, if you are at Mass on Palm Sunday and you were in procession, you were saying, Jesus, I lay my life before you. I lay it all before you. I give you everything. Back in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. It's great to be with you. So today, I'm reflecting on this past weekend, especially Palm Sunday. And I just spent some time reflecting on the meaning of the people there when Jesus was entering Jerusalem. They threw their cloaks before Jesus as he was riding on the donkey. The other thing that they did, which we are more familiar with and we participated in on Sunday, was the waving of palms and the throwing of the palms before before Jesus as he entered. And again, we know what happened. Let's figure out what it meant when they did it. Then let's talk about what it means for us today. So the meaning of waving palms and throwing them before Jesus, it was, again, it's a way to honor and acknowledge the triumph. So it was acknowledging that a triumph has happened. It's not that it's going to happen 5 days later on the cross. No, the king is entering triumphantly. And this what they were crying out, Hosanna, again, it means save us. It was acknowledging that Jesus not only is entering triumphantly as a king, but he's also the one who's coming to bring salvation. So it's already, but not yet. He's already the king. He's already arrived in triumph, but he has not yet fully brought about the salvation that he has come to bring as the king. And so this idea that they're putting palms on the road, it was an expression of hope that he, in fact, is going to bring deliverance. He's going to bring salvation. Well, why? Why is that a gesture? Why throwing palms on a road before a coming king is a sign of hope that he's going to bring salvation and deliverance? Well, at one level, it's fulfilling a prophecy, Zechariah 9:9. The king is entering humbly on a donkey. And that's, again, Jesus entering humbly on a donkey. But it was also connected to the use of palms in Jewish celebrations. In certain Jewish celebrations, like the Feast of Tabernacles, there were palms that were used. And those palms were used to express a sense of joy and a sense of, again, this idea of victory and triumph, of divine deliverance. It was a way of expressing that God would provide, that God was a provider, and that his provision would bring joy. And you stop and say, well, why? Well, the palm tree was one of the more common trees in this desert region, and it was able to flourish. And so they're widespread, so it was easy to get palms. It was easy to have palms available for people, but it was also something that was flourishing and green in the midst of a very difficult environment. So it was a sign of God's blessing, God's prosperity, and even a symbol of God's righteousness. And that, again, was associated with the history of Israel in the Maccabees, in the time of the Maccabees, when they were rededicating the temple. They had palms there as part of the celebration. So you have a lot of reasons why palms were used, because of their associations at a historical level with the people of Israel, a biblical level of the people of Israel, the liturgical level, the ritual level, and the more human level associated with kings, and this idea of deliverance and triumph, celebration and joy. So all of that is the meaning of palms used in this scripture, used in Palm Sunday. But what do we know? Well, what do we know about palms? A couple of things. The first is, when you think about what your kids are typically doing every year when they get their palm in their hand in the pew, if they're like my kids, what are they doing? They're turning a palm into a cross. And so when I got home, sure enough, on the front little table just inside our front door, there were about six different crosses that my other two daughters, during Palm Sunday Mass, sure enough, took their palms, split them into three, and then made them into crosses. So the palm is connected to the cross in our lives. What do we do? Well, we do what a lot of these people did. They went from crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, to crucify him, crucify him. We want Barabbas. So there's this fundamental act of betrayal, this fundamental act of missing out on the being true to our call, that we acknowledge Christ as Messiah, and then we betray him and we nail him to the cross. Well, there's the last piece of that palm. We keep our palms. And so you go from getting a palm, acknowledging that Jesus, you are the King and the Lord. I lay my life before you, to the fact that, Lord, please forgive me because I'm the one that puts you on that cross 5 days later. To what happens to the palms? You know this, right? What happens to them? That they get crushed up and they become the ashes that are distributed on the following Ash Wednesday. So it connects us back to that reality that from you are made from dust, to dust you shall return. And it's like a sign of penitence for the ways that we fail the Lord. So that actually brings me to my next point, which is the counterpart to the cry on Palm Sunday, which is, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then we go all the way to Pilate. And what happens on Good Friday? On Good Friday, Pilate brings Jesus before crowds. You know the story. You heard it on Sunday. And what do they cry out? Pilate says, I do not find him guilty, certainly not of a penalty of death. I'll free someone. And what do they cry out? We want Barabbas. Crucify him. Crucify Jesus. We want Barabbas. You've probably heard this reflection as well, but it's worth hearing again. It's very meaningful to me. Again, it just reflecting on it again, I found it very helpful on Sunday. And that was that Barabbas, who was picked, if you remember, he was picked even though he was condemned for inciting rebellion and for being a murderer. That's what the Gospel of Luke says. He incited rebellion, so he was a rebel and a murderer. And they cry out, they want this rebel and murderer to be set free. And you want to contrast this man, Barabbas, with Jesus. But there is an issue that we might miss, and it's this, that when we hear the name Jesus, we're thinking of his first name. And when you hear the name Barabbas, you're actually hearing his last name. Did you know that? Jesus is the first name of Jesus, the son of Mary. But he would have been known, how would Jesus have been known? He would have been known as Jesus Bar Joseph. Bar in Hebrew means son of. Jesus, son of Joseph. Jesus Bar Joseph. Do you want to free Jesus Bar Joseph or Barabbas? But wait a minute. Do we know what Barabbas's first name is? Well, not by the scriptures, but in our tradition, the first name of Barabbas is also Jesus. So Jesus, son of Joseph, is here. And then over here is Jesus, Barabbas. Wait a minute. What does Bar-Abba mean? Bar-Abba, son of the Father. Barabbas is son of the Father. Do you want to set free Jesus, son of Joseph, or Jesus, the son of the Father? Wait a minute. Who is Jesus really? Is he the son of Joseph? No, he's actually the one who is in a primordial sense, in an original sense, in an incomparable sense, he is Jesus Barabbas, Jesus, son of the Father. So you're presented with two Jesus, son of the Father. And who are you going to choose? Well, we know that Barabbas did what? He was a rebel and a murderer. What is Jesus? Jesus literally came to solve the world from its rebellion, to save the world from its rebellion in sin. The rebellion of the angels becoming devils, leading to the fall of Adam and Eve. The fallen world is a world in rebellion. Jesus came to save us from this rebellion and to return the world back to God. to take the world from rebellion to peace, from a sense of rebellion to restoring order, reconciling the world with God, making things right. And what is Barabbas also charged with? Committing murder, killing another, taking another's life. And what is Jesus doing? He's there to bring others to life, to bring us life through his own death. You see the radical contrast between the two. How striking is that? Back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Kern. All right. Isn't that striking? The two different Jesus Barabbases that are part of the encounter that Pilate has. He's faced with two men named Jesus, who are Jesus Barabbas, Jesus sons of the Father. But who's the authentic one? Who's the real one? Who's the one that is going to lead us out of rebellion and to life, even at the cost of his own life? Or are we willing to continue to engage in rebellion and lead others into death? That's our choice. That's what happens when we sin. That's what happens when we fall short of honoring the Lord with our lives. Do we fade? Do we realize that? Do we realize whom we are serving and what end we are bringing about when we follow the Lord and when we don't? And this actually leads me into my last point, which has to do with the fact that Palm Sunday is not only about us drawing close to Jesus, laying our lives at the feet of Jesus, honoring him and choosing him, but it's also that he's going to choose to live in us what he endured. Say that one more time. He not only did it for us, but he's going to also bring it about in us and have it be at work through us in the world. All right, what does that mean? Let me get to the last scene that I'm going to bring out from Sunday's gospel. And it is when Jesus is on the cross and he encounters the two thieves, the good thief and the bad thief. So the good thief, and we have his name, right? So traditionally the name of the good thief is Dismas, otherwise known as Saint Dismas. And this good thief, we know the story. Jesus is on the cross. He is undergoing these different aspects of his being on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And I thirst. And Dismas is witnessing all of this. And as he's witnessing all of this unfold, what does he do? He sees the bad thief like chastising Jesus and saying, hey, if you're a king, why don't you save yourself and save us? And Dismas steps in and says, hey, whoa, man, we deserve it. And then he turns to Jesus. He says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then Jesus says that, you know, amen, amen, I say to you, this day you will be with me in paradise. This day you'll be with me in paradise. And when I think about this, I think about this mission that we have of being united with Christ crucified. You've heard me talk about this sense of mission connected to Christ crucified. And this, again, this is not a strange idea. St. John Paul II talks about this in his document on the dignity of human suffering. And he says in there that even more than we help bring about the redemption that Christ won through our words and deeds, even more than we bring about and share in the work of bringing salvation to the world, bringing about the redemption that Christ won for the world, by our words and deeds, our preaching and our good works, we bear more fruit through what we suffer in union with Christ crucified. It's through our suffering with Christ crucified that we are bringing about that work of redemption that Christ won. That's what Christ not only did for us, but what he does in us, and then what he does to use that through us to bear fruit in the world. Okay, what does this have to do with the dismas? Well, you might remember, if you've listened to my program, the sense of devotion that I have to Our Lady of Fatima, and the way that the three visionaries felt this incredible call to do penance and acts of reparation for souls that are near to death but far from God. Souls that are near to death and far from God. And so they would pray rosaries, and they would fast, and they would do penance and other acts of self-denial and self-sacrifice, all for the sake of souls that they didn't even know. They just knew that at that moment that there were souls that were near to death. And yet, they were also far from God. And the Blessed Mother's message to them was, these souls fall into hell because there are none to pray and do penance for them and make acts of reparation for them. And so they would pray and do penance and do acts of reparation for these souls that were unknown to them, that they had this passionate care for to rescue. It was a rescue mission. It was a saving mission. All right. Did you ever think about that in relationship to the good thief? Who's the good thief? Well, he was literally near to death when he encountered Christ on the cross. I mean, he was like an hour away from death, 2 hours away from death. He was really right there. He was at the moment of his death. He was, better way of saying it, he was at the hour of his death. And yet he was far from God. He was so far from God, he was condemned with a crime that was worthy of capital punishment. That's how serious his condition was, his spiritual condition. The guy was far from God, and yet he was near to death. Well, what did Jesus do? Jesus drew near to the one who was near to death and far from God. So what did God do? God came close. God came near to the one who was far from him. God came near to him at the moment of his death, close to the moment when he was going to be brought very close to him after death. But he went close to him. And what did he do? He literally manifested his passion. He underwent his passion in the presence of that soul. And undergoing that passion, undergoing that suffering, on behalf of, in the place of, and for the sake of that one. What was he doing? Penance and reparation. He was, his life at that moment was a passionate crucifying prayer of penance and reparation to repair the damage that that poor soul was stuck in. Dismas. And you stop and you think about it, and you're like, wow, here's this guy who is a beautiful manifestation of this mission and ministry of praying and sacrificing and doing penance and reparation for souls that are near to death and far from God, is St. Dismas. St. Dismas, the patron saint of those near to death but far from God. He experienced it. And yet you see the drama, because next to the good thief, Dismas, is the thief who didn't repent. The thief who witnessed the same thing. He was also near to death. He witnessed the same thing. He also was far from God. He witnessed the same thing. God coming close to him and revealing this saving work. And what did he do? He said, save yourself and us too. And what's the irony? What was Jesus doing? He was saving them. He was actually offering them salvation by not saving himself. And that was a gift he couldn't receive. He didn't see. He didn't realize. And so he didn't experience that repentance that, as far as we can see, as far as we can know, but we don't know for sure. But what do we know? Well, we know that we pray now and at the hour of our death. Now and at the hour of our death. What's at stake in our lives? Well, can we play the part? Listen, can we play the part of Christ crucified and be available to be used by God to bring the crucifixion close to those who are near to death but far from God. Would you be willing to do that? Are you willing to do acts of penance and reparation on behalf of people we don't even know who are at the hour of their death, so that we'll say, no, it's the hour of our death. I'm with you in the hour of your death. And I know that you're far from God, but I want to be used by God to be spiritually one who will allow the crucifixion to come near, because I'm not afraid of having the crucifixion come near to me. Jesus, live your crucifixion in me so that it can be brought near to that poor soul who will be led to life. Amen. God bless.